Let us call upon the name of our God together in congregational prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, we stand in awe before thee, the living God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the Almighty, to whom all power and strength belongs, the one who is everlasting, whose years cannot be numbered, who is immutable, and who art from eternity to eternity the same. We call upon thee, the Almighty God, as the dust of the earth. We call upon thee as those to whom no strength belongs, and whose days are fleeting and a span, as those who can accomplish no thing, as those whose strength, such as it is, quickly fades and is taken away. And we have seen thy power and thy glory. We have seen it in the creation as thou dost send what for us appears to be a tremendous gale of wind, waking us in the night, howling through the trees and the houses. But what for thee is the smallest puff of thy breath? We have seen thy power in sending upon the earth in the last month the cold and ice before which the world and none are able to stand. And then all at once warming the earth so that coats and hats are forgotten as the children run outdoors to play. And then all at once, as it were again, sending the ice with the wind. Truly, Father, in the great cathedral that is thy creation, we have seen thy power displayed. And we have seen thy power displayed in thy sanctuary, as thou dost assemble us together for the worship of thy name, and dost declare unto us the most wonderful things concerning our redemption and our deliverance. Thou hast declared unto us that thou art the Lord our God. Whoever heard of such a thing, that the great Jehovah, the I am that I am, should say regarding the dust of the earth, I am your God, and you are my people. And who has declared unto us in the scriptures that he has brought us out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And whoever heard of such a thing, that the God who needs no man, the God who is perfectly blessed forever in himself, should it say about a whole nation and people of slaves, and a whole people and nation who are in themselves unfaithful, and who always forget his wonderful deeds, and who are not grateful in their selves, in themselves, that he should say about such a people, I bring you out of your bondage, and I bring you unto myself, and give unto you the fat of the land, and give unto you the riches of salvation, and give unto you my own home in heaven, and give unto you my own self, my own presence. We marvel, Father, at thy power, thy love, thy grace to thy church. And so, assembled by thee this day, we praise thy name and profess that thou art God alone, and that for thy mercy's sake thou art our God. We pray, Father, that thou wilt put in our hearts by thy Spirit love for thee and worship of thy name. Put upon our tongues the songs of Zion. We pray that thy name may indeed be lifted up in worship this day. Wilt thou remember us and our needs? We are dust. We have seen again, we are dust. Thou dost lay upon us heavy burdens and afflictions, and we lay our hand upon our mouth and confess thou hast done this, and thou art good. Thou hast given, and thou hast taken away. Blessed be thy name. We pray, Father, that thou wilt be with those who are sick and recovering, those who have had surgeries or sudden strokes of thy hand laid upon them. That thou remember Ruth in her recovery. We thank thee, Father, for the measure in which thou hast spared her. We pray that thou wilt use the therapy in the coming days for the continuation of her recovery. Wilt thou remember Judy and her recovery? Wilt thou give unto her a rich measure of thy grace? We thank thee, Father, that thou hast brought Gwen home and restored her. And these are just the needs that are announced. Thou knowest, Father, all of our needs. Thou remember those who are shut in and unable to gather. Thou remember those whose illnesses are ongoing and who will struggle with those afflictions for the rest of their earthly sojourn. We see again and again how weak we are. Thou art our God. Thou sustain us and give us patience and contentment and hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in all these things. We pray that thou wilt remember us in all of the gifts of children and the sacrament of baptism to which we look forward. That thou remember the Hankos and their daughter. Give unto them the strength they need. Remember all of those families who recently have had children and who are busy now with the care of young children. Wilt thou bless and keep our families and bless and keep our covenant seed. We pray that thou wilt provide for us elders according to thy will. Guide us by thy Spirit in the upcoming congregational meeting, that men of thy choosing may be elected and in due time installed according to thy will. Remember thy people in Sovereign RPC this day. Give to them all that they stand in need of. We thank thee, Father, for the formation of a school society in that place. Thou remember them in this cause as well as in all of the causes of thy kingdom. We pray that thou wilt remember the saints in Cornerstone, giving unto them a rich measure of thy grace and mercy, blessing them in their worship this day. I pray that thou wilt remember the sick and afflicted there. I think again of Ryan and his family, that thou sustain them in this long sojourn of affliction. Be with the saints in Redlands and the saints in Loveland. Wilt thou give unto them thy presence, thy gospel, as they assemble also for worship as fellowships in this time. We pray, Father, that thou wilt make their path clear, for only thou knowest thy will for thy church. We pray, Father, that thou wilt show us that will, that thou wilt give unto the saints in those places the comfort and peace of the gospel. We pray that thou wilt bless the upcoming lecture in Loveland. That thou use that means for the continued gathering of thy church. Father, thou art good and merciful. We thank thee for Jesus Christ. We thank thee for his gospel. We thank thee that we may hear that gospel today. Wilt thou be with thy servant who proclaims thy word, that we may hear our Savior, that we may be fed unto everlasting life, and that we may be satisfied and filled, that we may enjoy in the preaching of the gospel thy covenant fellowship with thy people. We pray that thy servant may proclaim thy word alone and not his own, and that we may hear in faith, be fed and nourished unto everlasting life. Forgive our sins, blot them out in Jesus' blood. Wilt thou assure us of our forgiveness through the proclamation of thy word. We pray that thou wilt also keep us from sin, that our whole life and all our thoughts and all our words and all our actions may be a testimony unto thee of gratitude and love for the salvation that thou hast so graciously wrought for us. Hear our prayer, Father, for thou art God, and we are thy people, according to thy own will and mercy. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. We worship the Lord now in the giving of our offerings. The first offering is for the general fund, and the second is for benevolence. Psalter number 286. 286. We sing in this psalm of the Lord providing bread in abundance for His creation. The six stanzas, all six of 286. Turning God's Word this morning to Mark chapter 6. Mark 6. We will read verses 31 through 44, which passage is also our text. Mark 6, beginning at verse 31. And he, that is Jesus, and he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about, and into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, Shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give them to eat? He saith unto them, How many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they said, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven, and blessed, and brake the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat, and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments, and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. This is the word of God. Holy and inspired. May he bless it to our hearts this morning. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 is one of the most well-known, the most famous miracles that our Lord performed. It is one of the very few miracles in Scripture that is recorded in all 4 gospel accounts. Most of the miracles of our Lord are recorded in 1 or 2 or 3 of the gospel accounts, but are left out of the others. But this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 is recorded in all 4 gospel accounts. It is one of the miracles of the Lord that our children learn very early, so that the whole congregation is acquainted with this miracle, as the Lord made 5,000 men, as well as the many women and children who were present, to sit down together, and he took 5 loaves and 2 fishes that were found in the possession of a young boy, and divided them, and fed all 5,000 until they were filled, so that 12 baskets of the remains, more than the original 5 loaves and 2 fishes, could be gathered up. This is a well-known and well-beloved miracle of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this miracle of our Lord teaches the church her salvation and the certainty of her salvation and the ability and the will of Jehovah God to provide her salvation and to fill her with her salvation. That's controversial. The meaning of the miracle itself is controversial. Most explain the miracle as meaning this, that God provides the daily bread of his people, that he provides not only their salvation, but that he provides also their physical needs. Most interpret the meaning of this miracle to be that we are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all the other things of food and drink and shelter and raiment shall be added to us, and that God provides the needs of his people. Well, that doctrine of God providing the physical needs of his people is true, but the meaning of this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 is not that God provides the daily needs of his people, but rather the meaning of this miracle is that it is God's will, His eternal will, to satisfy His people with the bread of life and to satisfy His people with their salvation in Jesus Christ, and that God Himself actually accomplishes that salvation. The great question in this miracle is this: can God do it? Is God able to satisfy His people, to provide their eternal life? And the great answer of this miracle is that God is able, and that it is His merciful and gracious will to give to His people life everlasting, so that this famous miracle and well-known miracle is for the great comfort and blessing and peace of the Church of Jesus Christ. And so this morning, let us consider this miracle under the theme, the feeding of the 5,000. In the first place, consider the meaning. In the second place, the manner. And in the third place, the comfort. The feeding of the 5,000. The meaning, the manner, and the comfort. We find Jesus, at the beginning of this text, receiving His disciples back to Him. Those disciples had been sent out by Jesus in order to preach and in order to heal the sick and cast out devils. They had been sent in order to bring the gospel of salvation to God's people in the villages round about. And we find those disciples returning back to Him, reporting on what they had done. And then Jesus saying to them at the beginning of our text, it is time for us to go apart for a little while and to rest. For they had been very, very busy. There had not been time for them even to take a meal together. For there had been many, many coming and going. And Jesus says in the beginning of our text, them, come ye apart and rest a while. Jesus and His disciples then took a ship and crossed the sea to the other side and went up into a mountain for a little while. Now that doesn't become obvious in the account in Mark, but as we compare it with the account especially in John and the other gospel accounts, we find that Jesus and His disciples did have a little time apart to themselves for a small portion of that day as they sat together in the mountain. But then those who had been coming and going and who had recognized Jesus leaving in the ship ran together out of the villages, and as they passed other villages, passed the word along that Jesus was going to the other side of the sea, so that they, coming on the shore of the sea together, met Jesus where He was on the other side. And Jesus, from the mountain where He was with His disciples, looked down to the shore and saw all of the people coming on that shore to meet Him. And as the Lord looked upon them, we read that He had compassion upon them, for they were as sheep that had no shepherd. And He went down from that mountain with His disciples, and He began to teach them many, many things. He preached to them the gospel of the kingdom, as one of the parallel accounts has, and He performed many miracles among them, so that for the afternoon and the evening of that day, our Lord Jesus Christ preached and taught the people and healed their sick and brought to them the glorious gospel of the kingdom of His Father. When the evening began to fall, the disciples came to Jesus and said to Him, it is time to send the people away. They have been the morning in traveling, the afternoon in learning, and now it is evening and they have not eaten all day. Send them forth that they may go into the villages round about in order to buy food, lest they faint and lest they become sick. And Jesus said to His disciples, you give them to eat. The disciples asked the question. That is the question that determines the whole meaning of this miracle. And the question was, shall we buy 200 penny worth of bread so that each of them may have a little tiny bit to eat? And Jesus said, find out how much they have, how much there is here. And they found 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. Jesus had them sit down by companies on the green grass and divided those 5 loaves after giving thanks and feeding all 5,000 of the men to their full, and the women and the children besides, so that 12 baskets of fragments could be gathered up. Now, in order to understand this miracle, we must understand the question. And the question that the disciples asked was not a question that was unique to them, but this was always the question when the Lord would feed his people. This was always the question before a miracle of their provision. And the question is this: is the Lord able to provide for them? Is he able to provide their life through this bread that must be set before them? That was a question that was asked not only of the disciples, but that was the question that was asked already in the Old Testament regarding the feeding of people in a miracle. That's the question, for example, that Moses asked of God in Numbers 11, verses 21 through 23. The people had murmured against Jehovah. They were sad to have left Egypt. They missed the leeks and the onions and the garlic and all of the good things that they had eaten in Egypt. And now they're in the wilderness and they're complaining against Jehovah. God said to Moses, I will fill the bellies of this people for a whole month with flesh. And Moses said in Numbers 11, verse 21, the people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen. And thou hast said, I will give them flesh that they may eat a whole month. Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? And the Lord said unto Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. There's that question. Are you able, Lord, to feed them? To feed this 600,000 people? Where shall the provision come from? Shall we slay all the herds? Which thing is absurd to do? Lord, are you able to feed this people? That was the question also during the time of Elisha in 2 Kings 4, verses 42 through 44. And there came a man from Baal Shalisha and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and full ears of corn in the husk thereof. And he said, give unto the people that they may eat. And his servitor said, what? Should I set this before 100 men? He said again, give the people that they may eat. For thus saith the Lord, they shall eat and shall leave thereof. So he set it before them, and they did eat and left thereof, according to the word of the Lord. In a miracle in the Old Testament that closely resembles the feeding of the 5,000, Elisha said to the man who brought 20 loaves, set those 20 loaves before the 100 men, and they shall eat and leave thereof. And the question that was asked was, shall I feed these 100 men with this little bit? There's the question. Is the Lord able to provide? Where shall the provision come from? And this question, is the Lord able to provide, is a question that the Lord Jesus Christ himself insisted that his disciples ask. The Lord himself put this question in the disciples' own minds. That's according to John 6, verses 5 through 7, the parallel passage to our text in Mark 6. In John 6, verses 5 through 7, we read that when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" John is recording what happened at about noon of that day. Jesus and his disciples had come across the sea. They had spent a time together in the mountain alone. And then when Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw on the shore all of the people who had run together to meet him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we get the food? Whence shall we buy that these may eat?" This he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little." Philip's answer was, "Even if we took the wages of a man that he earned for 200 whole days, and we took that man's 200 days' worth of wages and went down to buy bread, as much as that money could buy, and brought it back here, each man we would feed would get just a little, just a tiny morsel." And that question nagged at Philip throughout the day. And he talked it over with his fellow disciples, so that finally that day when the evening was come, Philip and all of the disciples come together to Jesus with that same question and with that same request. "Let these people go to their homes, or at least go to the villages to buy their own bread." And when Jesus said unto them, "Give ye them to eat," verse 37, they say unto him, "Shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give them to eat?" The question that dominates the whole miracle and the question that determines the miracle is this: is God able to provide? Is he able to give to these people that they might live? And is he able to provide not only that they might live, but that they might be filled and that they might be satisfied? And to the thinking of man, the answer to that question was no. To the unbelieving thought of man, the answer was, there's no way that these men can be provided for. These men cannot be provided for because their need is too great. That was always the question in the Old Testament and now here again. The need is too great. There's 600,000 footmen. Or there's 100 men. Or there's 5,000 men. Where shall the provision and the life of all of these come from? Is God able to provide it? And the answer to the question, according to the thinking of man, was no, because the fare was so meager. What did they have on that mountainside as Jesus taught the people and healed their sicknesses? They had 5 little loaves of barley, a loaf being what a man could comfortably hold in one hand, and not some refined food, but a barley loaf, and 2 little fishes, 2 little salt fishes, which was the local condiment for bread, so that for us it would be like finding 5 loaves or 5 slices of bread and 2 slices of cheese, or 2 dollops of jam. The local condiment that they would eat with their bread were these little salt fishes. That's all that there was. How shall there come out of this for the provision of all of these men life and satisfaction. And the answer to man seemed to be no, God cannot provide, because it was simply an impossibility to the imagination of men that the life and health of all of these could be preserved and provided for by what little they had there. That's the question that dominated the whole miracle. Is God able to provide? From whence shall the provision and the life and the satisfaction of all of these come? And that is the question that dominates the life of the child of God. That is the question that the Lord would have His church stand before with regard to her own life and her own satisfaction, with regard to her spiritual life, with regard to her salvation, with regard to her spiritual fullness and satisfaction. The question is the Lord able to provide? And from whence shall the life and the fullness of the congregation come? From whence shall her everlasting life be procured? Is the Lord able to provide your life and your strength, your spiritual salvation? That question is a huge question when viewed through the eye of man. What is the need of the people of God? The need is that all of their sins be covered. All of their sins be atoned. That's what they need for life. And that need is huge. That need is unimaginable. It is such a large need that you and I cannot even calculate and fathom the greatness of it. For the smallest sin, we deserve hell and eternal judgment. And for every sin, we deserve that hell and judgment. So that you and I cannot even calculate your need with regard to the forgiveness of your sins. What must that take to cover all your iniquities? And the need of the people of God is that someone give to them access to God and access to His fellowship. And what does that take for the dust of the earth and for the worms of the earth to be brought into heaven itself and before the throne of Jehovah Himself? The need of the people of God is immense. And the food, the provision of that need, to the eye of unbelief, to the eye of man, appears to be inadequate and insufficient. God provides the salvation of His people and their fullness through Jesus Christ and His gospel that proclaims Him. That's what Jesus had been doing all morning. He'd been teaching the gospel. And by that, Jesus had been showing the reality that stands behind the miracle that he was about to perform. When he taught the good news of the kingdom of God and that there's access and entrance into the kingdom of God for his people, he was showing, this is the bread that feeds you. Because the content of that gospel is Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ in his own body and his own blood, as he would go on to make clear in John 6, so that the feeding of the people and the covering of all of their sins and their access to Jehovah God must be accomplished by Jesus Christ and must be given to you so that you are fed with him by his gospel. And to the eye of man, to the eye of unbelief, that doesn't appear to be enough. You could say it this way, that all you have is the gospel for your life. All you have. There's nothing else than that gospel for your everlasting life. There's nothing of man to add to it. There's nothing of the wisdom of man to add to it. There's nothing of the programs of man to add to it. All you have for your life is the gospel and the preaching of that gospel. And the question that bears down on the child of God is this: can God do it? Can he provide that life through that gospel alone so that you are filled and have all that you need by that gospel alone? The answer of many, many today is that that gospel is not adequate. And that we must add to that gospel some kind of entertainment in the life of the church, or some plan and program of man, so that the church becomes busy with many, many activities in this world in order to supplement and to feed the soul of the people, the souls of the people. And the answer of your own heart and mine, your flesh and mine, is that the gospel is not enough. I need something more. You don't understand my need, my trouble that I have, the greatness of my sins, and what will satisfy my soul. You don't understand those things. So that what I need is more than the gospel of Christ. And God will not fill me by that gospel of Christ alone. That's the question dominates this miracle. And that's the answer of the heart of man, the natural heart of man. Jesus draws that question out. Is God able, by the gospel alone, to save his people in order that he might answer it in the miracle the feeding of the 5,000. He tells the disciples to have all of the men sit in companies on the green grass of the mountainside. There they are, each in their own company. He takes the bread, the 5 barley loaves, and the 2 fishes, looks up to heaven with the bread in his hand, blesses that bread, as the giving of thanks to Jehovah God, and then begins to break that bread and begins to divide those fishes and hand to his disciples more and more and more and more. And the disciples bring that bread and those fishes to all of the people, row by row, rank by rank, company by company. More and more is given, more and more is brought, until all of the people have been fed, the 5,000 men, all the women and all the children who are there. And they have not only been fed a little bit, but they have eaten to their absolute fill and their limit so that they cannot eat another bite. And Jesus sends the disciples through the 5,000 to gather up all of the fragments, each disciple with his basket. And they gather up in abundance, 12 baskets left over, more leftovers than had even originally been divided. The Lord Jesus Christ, by that miracle of feeding the 5,000, answered the question, is the Lord able to provide the life of his people? With a resounding yes, he is able to give to them and to sustain them so that they who are weary in their sojourning, they who are weary in their sin and their guilt and their grief, are filled by the bread of the Lord, and they are filled to satisfaction. They are filled so that they not only live, but so that they enjoy that life and have good experience in that life. That's the significance of the feeding of the 5,000. It is Jesus' resounding answer to the question, can the Lord sustain his people by the gospel? And that's the resounding answer to that question in the preaching of the gospel this day. The Lord is able, through that preaching, though man says that's all we have and it seems insufficient, God says that gospel, which is the truth of Jesus Christ and his doctrine, that gospel feeds you unto everlasting life. That gospel comes and speaks to your soul the good news that all your sins, for which you deserve hell, are covered in his blood. That gospel declares to you that you have access unto God by the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That gospel declares unto you that all of your weariness in your earthly sojourn as a sinner here below is borne and covered by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that gospel fills your soul, fills it to be full, so that you say about that gospel, I enjoy by that gospel covenant fellowship with my God. My experience with him is good experience. He has left nothing undone in my deliverance, but has given to me all. He's given to me my Savior. He has given to me heaven itself. That's the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. It is the testimony that God himself, by that preaching of the gospel, provides all things for his people's salvation. The Lord had been doing so all afternoon. The reality of what the miracle pictured was seen in Jesus going among all of those who had come and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, which gospel of the kingdom saved his own among them. And healing the sick, which healing was a picture of his mighty work of salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ, by the feeding of the 5,000, answered the question, the Lord is able to save and does save and wills to save by this gospel. The manner in which the Lord performed the miracle is striking and instructive in and of itself. The manner in which the Lord performed the miracle was by himself. He did it alone. No one helped him in the sending forth of this bread, this gospel, himself. He fed the people entirely alone. And here is where many of the commentaries go astray, not merely in the exegesis of the passage, but in its doctrine. Because the teaching of many is that the manner in which the Lord performed the miracle was with help. And he made sure that everyone know that he had help. And so he called the disciples unto him in order to help him, and in order to be co-laborers with him in his feeding the 5,000. And he had the men sit in ranks as help to him, so that they could more easily number the people, so that the bread could more easily be distributed to all of the people. The manner of the Lord's performing the miracle, they say, is with help. That is entirely wrong. The manner of the Lord performing the miracle was alone, utterly alone. He performed it entirely by himself, with no help from any. And his having the people sit in their ranks, and his having the disciples come forward to receive the bread from his hand and to distribute to the people, was to highlight and to emphasize that the salvation of those people was entirely the work of the Lord and not at all the work of any other men, not the work of the people themselves, even in their sitting in their ranks and their companies, not the work of the disciples, even in their handing out that bread to the people. The work of satisfying the souls of his people is the work of the Lord alone. Go stand there on the mountain. Watch that scene unfold. There's all kinds of movement. There's all kinds of people coming and going, as the men sit themselves in their companies here and there, as the disciples come forward and receive bread and go to the people and distribute it and then gather up the fragments. There's all kinds of activity. But in all of that activity, there is only one who is feeding his people. There is only one who is taking that bread and multiplying that bread for the provision of his people. And in all of that movement and in all of that activity, the one who is accomplishing this is Jesus Christ alone. There he stands, breaking the bread more and more and more. And he alone is the one was breaking that bread and making more and more and more. That's the principle of the salvation of God's people, that it is the work of Christ alone, without the help of any man. That's the great truth of the gospel. Salvation is of the Lord. The Lord has His servants. They bring the bread. The Lord has His servants. They preach the gospel. But the one who saves, the one who delivers, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can see that in the ministry of the Lord Himself. Go follow Him for a little while. Follow Him as He comes down from the mountain after praying through the hours of the night and walks upon the sea, torn and churned by storms. Follow the Lord as He goes to Jerusalem, goes back to Galilee, and goes to Jerusalem again. Follow the Lord in the last week of His life as He suffers many things for the salvation of His people. Follow the Lord as He stands before Pontius Pilate and is condemned. Follow the Lord as He is nailed to the cross and hangs upon that cross. There is no one who saves the people of God but the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. There He hangs, breaking bread. There He hangs, breaking His own body, shedding His own blood for the life and salvation of His people. Follow the Lord as He goes to heaven. And as He now from heaven, having received the Spirit of God, speaks the gospel of salvation to His church. There is one alone whose word that is. One alone and take that word into your heart, give you the comfort and the peace of your salvation by it. The Lord Jesus Christ, in the manner of His feeding the 5,000, is all alone. And His doing that alone is your salvation. What utter folly to try to bring in to that work of the Lord the work of men. What terrifying doctrine that in addition to the work of the Lord feeding His people, Himself and His gospel, there must be the work of the men, so that those men, with all of their activities and all of their comings and goings and all of their standing and sitting and all of their holding out their hands and all of whatever else they did, that those men, by all of their activity, fed themselves. There's another question you see in this whole miracle. Besides the question, is God able to feed and save His people and satisfy them? The other question is man able? Will this bread come from man and his salvation come from himself and some cooperation come from himself? And the answer to that is a resounding no. The Lord and the Lord alone broke the bread and gave it to the people and fed them unto everlasting life. It was a miracle by the hand of the Lord alone, and that's your salvation. The miracle of your salvation is accomplished by the hand of the Lord alone. And then the second thing we can say about the manner of Jesus performing this miracle is that He performed it particularly. He performed it according to His own will. The Lord in the miracle gave answer to the question, is God able to save His own? The follow-up the next day, as recorded in John 6, is that many of those same people came back to Jesus desiring more mere earthly bread. And Jesus taught them in that follow-up in John 6 that only those who were the Father's, only those who belonged to Him, only those to whom He gave the bread of His body, and only those who were drawn by the Father were saved by the bread, by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, by that, taught that in salvation, He who accomplishes that salvation alone gives it and works it for His elect alone. He Himself saves those who are given Him by the Father and drawn to Him by the Father, and casts them not out, but brings them unto Himself. And that truth, too, of the Lord performing this miracle particularly, so that in the feeding all of them, there was the answer to the question, is the Lord able to provide? And in the saving of the souls of the elect alone, showed that this salvation was according to His will alone, gives to His church great comfort and everlasting consolation. The comfort of the church is that your salvation and mine is not due to the will of you men, me, man. And that salvation is not due to your labors and your activities. If the salvation of us men were dependent upon those things, we would perish. But in the feeding of the 5,000, the Lord Jesus Christ taught that salvation is of the Lord. He proclaimed the gospel in that miracle. And by that proclamation of the gospel brings comfort to our weary and needy souls. And by that gospel fills our hearts to overflowing with His peace and with His consolation. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word to us this morning. Wilt Thou bless it to our hearts? We thank Thee that Thou dost feed our souls to everlasting life with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that that comfort may uphold us in all of our earthly sojourn and need. Wilt Thou hear our prayer?